Beloved congregation, Isaiah 53 is sometimes called the gospel according to Isaiah. That would make him one of the evangelistic writers of the Old Testament. Isaiah ministered about 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God's prophet to the kingdom of Judah. And in the book of Isaiah, he records four songs about the servant of Jehovah, the coming Messiah. We read the last one this morning from Isaiah 52, verse 13 to 53, verse 12. The song focusing on the suffering of that servant. And we know that this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus, because in the New Testament, in Hebrews 5, verse 8, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Beloved, if that is true for the Son of God, how much more is it true for us? That we would learn obedience by the things we suffer. God declares that suffering is part of the experience of faithful believers. It is inevitable. It is part of God's plan for developing our faith. The background for Isaiah 53 is Isaiah 52, verses 13 to 15, which gives us a basic summary that through the humiliation of suffering, the servant of Jehovah will be exalted. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. He shall deal prudently. That means he shall live according to prudent and practical wisdom. He will live skillfully according to the plan of God so that he may be prosperous and have good success. The servant of Jehovah will live as God intends him to. And his exaltation will contrast his humiliation. As you read it in verse 14 there, many were astonished at him. His appearance was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. People would be astonished because of his appearance. It was so marred, so spoiled, so destroyed. His affliction was so great that it changed his appearance. And the details of that we will see in Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 9, beginning this morning and also in the coming weeks. But Isaiah 52 also speaks of exaltation. Kings shall shut their mouth at him. What has not been told them they shall see, and that which they have not heard they will consider. Kings will be astonished that he, of all people, should be so exalted. When kings and mighty people see God's plan work out in the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to see things that they hadn't been told before. They will understand things that they hadn't heard before. They will realize what the wisdom of God teaches, that the suffering servant of Jehovah will be exalted. So that introduction in Isaiah 52 gives us the general theme of Isaiah 53. God reveals in his servant that suffering is fruitful, that sacrifice is practical, that pain in God's service will lead to glory. He will prosper in the sight of God. Prospering in the scripture means to know the will of God and to do it. And the servant of Jehovah knows God's will. And he does it on his way to glory. The Lord Jesus Christ, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Well, let's turn to our text this morning. Isaiah 53, verses 1, 2, and 3. This is God's word. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Our text answers this question: how does the natural man see Christ's suffering? In three ways. First of all, we don't believe it. Secondly, we don't desire him. And thirdly, we despise and reject him. Describing how the natural man sees the suffering of Christ, first of all, we don't believe it. Our text opens with these words: who has believed our report? And that word report there can be translated our message or our doctrine. It's not what we hear, but what others hear from us. Who has believed that? Specifically in our text, the doctrine of the glorious, gracious gospel. The report of the love and the grace and the mercy of God in Christ. The report of Christ himself, of his person, of his work and his offices, his obedience, of his sufferings. The report of Christ's death, of Christ's resurrection, of Christ's ascension, of full and free salvation in Christ alone. Oh, beloved, Paul says, this is a report that is faithful and true. It is worthy to be accepted and to be believed. And yet there were always only very few who believed it. Only a very few in the days of Isaiah believed what he was reporting about the Messiah. Only a very few believed it in the time of Jesus. Listen what it says in John 12, verse 37. They did not believe on him, so that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke: Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It was no better later on when the apostles went out preaching. Paul has to write in Romans 10:16, for they have not all believed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? The Jews had that report made to them at first. They saw Jesus living out what is reported, and yet they didn't believe it. Later on, as the gospel spreads and kings and mighty people hear, and they want to hear with great desire what the apostle Paul has to say and others, they listen with attention and reverence. And the same question was directed to God the Father then as it was by Isaiah in the Old Testament: Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord, that is, the gospel itself, which Paul writes is the power of God unto salvation. That's hidden in general from the natural man. Yes, it is externally revealed and made known, but not internally. That is the Holy Spirit's work. That is by his special grace. The arm of the Lord is also the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the power of God, by whom all the works of creation and providence and grace and salvation are worked. Christ, by whom the blessings of grace are dispensed. Christ, by whom the Lord upholds all things and supports his people. Christ, who was revealed to only a very few as the true Messiah, the salvation of God, Christ, who is in believers as the hope of glory. The arm of the Lord is the powerful and effectual working of the grace of the Holy Spirit as He applies and displays that grace. And oh, how necessary that is in order for us to have a true faith in the gospel. Oh, beloved, unless that report comes with the power of the Holy Spirit of God, it is ineffectual. Who has believed our report? Who's asking this question? Well, in our text, it's Isaiah. Isaiah, and you could say all the Old Testament prophets prophesying of the coming Messiah. This question can be asked by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself as the fulfillment of all those prophecies. The question could be asked by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ preaching, writing their letters about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this question is still asked today by preachers of the gospel in the New Testament church. Yes, preachers ask this question of the Lord. Lord, who has believed our report? Who has believed our doctrine? We have reported law and gospel. We have reported death and life. We have reported the gospel of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. The gospel of sanctification in Christ. Lord, we have reported Christ from the Old Testament. We have reported Christ from the New Testament. We've reported Christ from Genesis. We have reported Christ from Revelation and everywhere in between. But who? Who has believed our report of Christ Jesus? We have reported repentance from sin to God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have reported a life lived according to the law of God as the result of grace in our hearts. We've reported a life lived out of love to God and thanksgiving for such great salvation and love to our neighbor as the result of that grace. But Lord, who has believed our report? May I ask you a question this morning? And it's not, have you believed our report? My question for you this morning is, are you asking this question too? Lord, who has believed my report? That would mean that you have actually been reporting of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you actually have a report. That would mean as parents, you've been reporting the gospel of Jesus Christ to your children. As believers, you've been reporting the gospel of Christ to your neighbors. As employers, reporting the gospel to your employees. As businessmen, reporting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to your suppliers and your customers. You see, you can't ask the question if you're not reporting the message of Jesus Christ. Added to that is this, that your report must be accompanied by your matching lifestyle. Read in the Old Testament about Lot going to his sons-in-law to warn them of the danger that's coming. And they didn't believe his report. Why was that? Was it because Lot's lifestyle did not match his report? See, our text is two parallel statements. Who has believed and to whom is revealed? The first part is something we do. We are called to believe. The second part is something God does. He reveals His arm. And we need to realize, beloved, that unless the Lord reveals His arm of power, no one will believe the report. And yet without the report, the Lord does not reveal His arm of power. In fact, that's part of the report. The Lord in His Word tells us that He works by means of the preaching of His Word. That's the report. And He reveals His arm through that Word and His Holy Spirit. And our responsibility is to bring that report, to tell the story of sin and grace. To bring the report of death in that first Adam back in the Garden of Eden, and life in the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be praying as we do so, "Oh Lord God, reveal Your arm of strength and grace and power and mercy. Bless our report that we take straight from the Word of God." Yes, our responsibility is to bring that report in our families, in our living rooms and kitchens, to bring that report in our offices, in our job sites, at our get-togethers, prayerfully telling people the biblical history of the human race, reporting the true story of sin and death and grace and life, the truth of heaven and hell, and all the time praying, "Oh Lord, reveal Your arm so that these people will believe the report." Who has believed our report? Is there a report to believe? See, wherever the Lord places us, we have that report with us already. We know it. The report of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the natural man does not believe it. He will not believe it. And there's something else. There's a second part to the answer of our question, how does the natural man see Christ's suffering? And it is that we don't desire Him. It's verse 2. "For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant." Last week on a warm afternoon, I did a little bit of gardening work outside, cleaning up some of the old flower beds, and I scraped some stuff aside, and there was a little tiny little green shoots poking up through the bark mulch. So frail, so tender, so low to the ground. Easy, you could just crush it with your foot. If we have a strong night frost, it'll be destroyed. It really has no power in itself to come to any perfection. That's what Isaiah says about the humble beginnings of the Lord Jesus Christ. "He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant." A tender plant. The lowly and the unpromising appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why the Jews in general didn't believe the report. They rejected Christ and they despised Him, because this phrase of growing up doesn't tell of His great might and glory and exaltation. It speaks of His humble entrance into the world, like the springing up of an insignificant little plant or shrub out of the earth. And yet our text says, "He shall grow up before Him." Before God the Father. God the Father took notice of Him, even though people did not. "He shall grow up before God the Father, in whose sight He was precious, though He was despised by people." His growing up, his humble appearance was all before the face of the Lord God, was all according to his perfect will. Christ was meek and lowly and humble and low before the eyes of God the Father. Could also mean he grew up before him, before the Jewish man, the unbelieving Jewish man, or anyone or everyone who did not believe the report about him. He grew up before the Jewish people. In their sight he sprung up. We read our Bibles, and so in a sense he springs up before us. He grows up before us as a lowly and tender plant. He shall grow up before him as a root out of a dry ground. That's a reference to what Isaiah says earlier in his prophecy in chapter 11. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Meaning from the family and the lineage of David. That's where he sprang up from. And at the time that Jesus came on the scene in Bethlehem, that family of David was reduced to a very low condition. His father, when he came, his father was supposed to be a lowly carpenter. His mother, a poor virgin girl in a despised Nazareth. Yes, they were both of the lineage and the house of David, but as a root out of a dry ground, from a hopeless place. He has no form nor comeliness. Comeliness meaning glory or beauty or majesty or honor. Like a poor little plant or a shrub that just crept out of the ground in a dry and in a barren soil, ready to wither as soon as it is up. It has no strength. It is just limp. There's no leaves, no blossoms, no fruits, no flowers that make plants comely and beautiful. And this is not talking about the face or the physical appearance of Jesus. I'm sure Jesus was just as handsome as any of the other Jewish men at the time. That's what it says about Moses and David, who were his types. Christ is said to be fairer than the children of men. It's not talking about how he looked in his face, but it is speaking of his outward circumstances, that there's no form nor glory. There's no majesty about him as he's growing up. There's no sign of majestic glory. He didn't look like a prince in Israel. He certainly didn't look like the prince Messiah. He's born of very poor parents. He's brought up in a detestable part of the country, Galilee of all places. He lived in a town out of which no good was said to come. Nathanael said, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He lived in a normal house like everyone else. He worked at a common trade. And when we shall see him, and they did see him as he grew up, and he came into public life and service, declaring himself to be the Messiah. All the Jews who would live in Christ's time would see his person. They would hear his doctrines. They would witness his miracles. They would hear his preaching. And yet they would say, "And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." There's nothing about him that looks grand or majestic or like a king or like a deliverer. They were not seeing his glory with the eye of faith, nor were his disciples. They didn't see in him the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, as John describes him in John 1 verse 14. All they saw was his outward circumstances. And when they saw that, they did not desire him. They expected the Messiah to be a great and a mighty prince. They expected that he would appear in great pomp and circumstance and ceremony like a mighty army general to deliver them from the Romans' oppression and power and yoke with great military power. They expected Messiah to restore their nation to its former splendor and glory, and they were disappointed in him. And then he dared to call them out. He dared to call them sinners. He dared to say, I am the Messiah, and you won't believe me. You don't desire me. And that's the real reason of their unbelief. That's why they did not desire him. But notice what it says. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And we can apply that we to us this morning. When we see him, when we read our Bibles, in our natural state, we don't desire him. We see nothing attractive about him. When you hear of the suffering servant of Jehovah and his lowly circumstances, how do you respond? Well, our text tells us in our natural state, we want nothing to do with him. In our natural state, we don't desire him. To our natural eyes, there's nothing beautiful in this servant. The natural man does not desire Jesus. Beloved, it is only by grace that our spiritual eyes are opened and we begin to see something of his beauty. Only by God's grace do we begin to desire him in his person. Only by God's grace do we begin to see the beauty of his perfect obedience. Only by God's grace do we begin to see the beauty of his suffering, to see the beauty of his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection. Only by God's grace do we believe the report. Only by God's grace do we begin to desire him. Outside of God's grace, we do not believe it. Outside of God's grace, we do not desire him. Outside of God's grace, we despise and reject him. Consider that after we sing 224. How does the natural man see Christ's suffering? We don't believe it. We don't desire him. And thirdly, we despise and reject him. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. Children, when we despise someone, we think of them as inferior to us, worthless and useless. That's what it means when it says here we despise Jesus. In our natural state, we regard him as inferior and useless and worthless. You see it in the Bible. He was not reckoned among men. He was a worm and no man. He says that of himself in Psalm 22, verse 6. To those around him, if he was a man, he was a madman. They said at times to him, you are crazy. Or even worse, one who had a devil. In those days, Jesus surrounded himself with a few fishermen, a few women, tax collectors, prostitutes, the lowly. He was considered the most wretched and shameful of mankind. You see it in the way they treated him all his life, and especially at his death. Jesus Christ, beloved, was despised, rejected, because of the lowliness of his birth and who his parents were. He was despised because of his lack of education. He was despised because of his outward appearance in public life. He was despised because of his doctrines, which went so against the grain of their carnal reasoning. He was despised because of his works. Imagine healing somebody on the Sabbath day of all things. He was despised because the works he did, as the Jewish leaders sometimes maliciously suggested he did by the help of the devil. He was despised because of his disgraceful sufferings and his death on a cross, an accursed death. He was despised and rejected by men, by people, not only in those days, but by you and me in our natural condition. Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was known by grief. He was familiar with grief. The Lord Jesus in his whole earthly ministry was known for his troubles. He was notorious for grief. Sorrow and grief were his constant companions. Those were his familiar acquaintances. When it came to sorrow and grief, Jesus was the expert and still is. His life was one continued series of sorrows from the manger all the way to the cross. Think about it. Even when he was an infant, Herod sought for his life, and his parents were obliged to take him out of the country and flee into Egypt. Jesus ate his bread in sorrow and with the sweat of his brow, according to the curse of Genesis 3, verse 19. Jesus met with sorrow and grief from the hardness and the unbelief that was displayed all around him in men's hearts. Jesus had sorrow and grief from the contradiction of sinners against himself. And even more sorrow and grief from the difficulty at times of dealing with his own disciples. Even when he had just foretold them of his coming suffering and death and resurrection, they were debating among themselves which one of them was the greatest. Jesus Christ had sorrow and grief from the temptations of Satan in the wilderness. He had sorrow and grief even more from the wrath and the justice of God as he suffers in the place of his people. Our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding sorrowful, he says of himself, in the Garden of Eden, when his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling on the ground. Exceeding sorrowful when he hung on the cross, when his Father hid his face from him, filled with grief under the sense of the divine displeasure for the sins of his people, enduring the pains and agonies of a shameful, accursed death. He was full of sorrows. Grief was very familiar to him. And we, what does our text say? He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We turned away from that despicable sight, found it disgusting and abominable, and had an aversion to him, abhorring him, scorning to look at him. That's you and me in our natural state. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You know, sometimes you think of certain people and you have very low esteem of them. You don't think very highly of them. But here of Jesus it says, we have no esteem of him. Not just low esteem, but no esteem for Christ. He was despised twice in this verse. Despised. It shows our great contempt that we cast on him. By all kinds of people. People who professed religion. People who were profane. High class people. Low class people. Rich people. Poor people. Rulers and common people. Religious leaders and not religious leaders. There was no people group who had any value for him. And so we return to the question at the beginning of our text. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Beloved, the natural man does not believe the gospel of the suffering servant of Jehovah. Unless God the Holy Spirit opens our soul's eyes and our soul's ears, we do not see, we do not hear Jesus. We don't desire him. We despise him and reject him, our only Savior, our only hope. And as a result, we are lost in sin and dead in sins and trespasses. That describes every single one of us in our natural state. But it doesn't have to be that way, dear friends. You know why? Because that same Jesus Christ, whom we don't desire, whom we despise, whom we reject, whom we refuse to believe, comes to us in the gospel, for which we by nature have no use. And he comes to us in that gospel and he says, I know you. And I know exactly what you think of me. And I've just shown you from Isaiah 53 what you think of me in your natural state. And in the rest of Isaiah 53, I'm going to show you, according to prophecy, what I have done in the New Testament. That I will suffer great sorrow and grief for sin and for sinners like you. That I will die an accursed death for sinners like you. That I will be buried for sinners like you. And yet 3 days later, I will rise again from the dead for sinners like you, so that right now I can call every sinner hearing my report, hearing this report, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Last Sunday afternoon, we heard Jesus' first sermon. Repent and believe the gospel. That message hasn't changed at all. It's still exactly the same message as when Christ first preached it. Paul continued to preach it. When the jailer says, what shall we do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Still true today. For those of you still in your natural state, that's the message. the gospel message. Many among us, praise the Lord, many among us have been brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light. We've been drawn irresistibly by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. We've been given a new nature. And when that question is asked, who has believed our report? You have an answer. You say, I have. I believe it. And you acknowledge that the Lord's arm of power has awakened your soul. And you admit to yourself and to others that if you were left to yourself, you would never have believed the gospel. Left to yourself, you wouldn't believe it now either. And whether you came to faith later in your life, or perhaps have been a believer since your childhood, the same is true for every believer. By nature, you don't believe the gospel. By nature, you don't desire Jesus. By nature, you reject and despise him. And it is only by God's amazing and abounding and astonishing grace that we do believe. Only through the overwhelming power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God do we come to Christ. That's why Paul writes so beautifully in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. So, dear believers, realizing where we would be if not for the grace of God, let us read Isaiah 53, verses 1, 2, and 3 in a whole new light. And let's turn it into a prayer. Say, oh, dear Lord, that's me. That's me. If you had left me there, that would be perfectly right. But now, Lord, I have believed the report. And by grace, I do desire the Lord Jesus. By grace, I no longer reject Jesus, but I receive him and I embrace him by faith. By grace, I no longer reject and despise him, but I adore him. I love him. Dear believers, let's no longer deny that we are his and he is ours only by grace. And let us live our lives in the consciousness that without the truth of Isaiah 53 and its fulfillment in Christ in the New Testament, we would be hopelessly lost. Isaiah 53 will tell us what price the Lord Jesus Christ had to pay to satisfy God's justice. Let us then reject and despise sin. And let us desire Christ and desire holiness. And let us live out of the fullness of Christ, because our identity as believers is that we are in Christ. And in Christ, there is now no condemnation to all those who walk by the Spirit and not after the flesh. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, dear Father, the glorious gospel of Isaiah that we have heard this morning. But also, Lord, what an awful picture of the natural man. Man left to himself will never believe the truth, will despise and reject Christ, will not desire him. And so, Lord, we pray for all those here who are still in that natural state, that even this day, the Holy Spirit would bless the preaching of the Word of God to bring them to themselves, to show them who they are in light of the Word of God, to show them the grace of God displayed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we do thank Thee that by Thy amazing grace, many of us have believed and do believe and do no longer despise and reject Jesus, but desire Him, desire to be like Him, desire to be with Him, desire to walk with Him in obedience to the Word of God, looking to Him at all times to live out of the fullness of His obedience and out of His sacrifice for sin. Bless us now, Lord, as we go to our catechism classes and the sermon discussion time. We pray for Thy blessing there. The name of Jesus may be lifted up and exalted. Bring us safely to our homes afterwards and back again this afternoon. Help us, Lord, in all things to glorify Thy great and awesome name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.